Turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 in your Bibles, the Old Testament book of Jonah and chapter 1. If you need a Bible this morning, you're going to be really helped as we work our way through this sermon if you have a Bible. So feel free to use one of the Bibles provided there in the seat backs in front of you. And you'll find this morning's passage on page 774 of those Bibles if you want to use one. Page 774, Jonah chapter 1. Now, as you're turning there, maybe you're surprised and you wonder, why in the world is Pastor Eric preaching on Jonah chapter 1 on Easter Sunday? Like, what's this all about? This is crazy. Well, I will explain the connection in just a moment, but I want to guarantee we are going to have a whale of a time, okay? All right. But first, with your Bibles open, and before we read this passage, Jonah chapter 1, before we read it straight through, I want to start actually this morning by handling an objection that sometimes people have when it comes to the account of Jonah. People say, there's no way that a whale would even want to swallow up a man that was thrown overboard to sea. People used to say that, but then we all saw that viral video of a man, a kayaker, off the coast of Chile who was briefly swallowed up by a humpback whale. Did you see the video? Well, let me remind you. Let's play it. There it is.
Hey! Ya, vente, vente! Agárrate de mi, de la cuerdita. Agárrate de mi cuerdita.
Pensé que me había tragado.
Tranquilo, agárrate de mi cuerdita. Agárrate de mi cuerdita de atrás, de atrás. No me tumbes, no me tumbes.
Pretty awesome. You want to see it again? You want to see it again? All right, let's roll the first part one more time for those of you who missed it. Wait for it. Here it comes. Boom. Come on. Can we get a round of applause for that guy? That's amazing, right? That's amazing. I could watch that video 1,000 times. I'm sure you could as well. So with that guy in mind, now let's look at Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read this chapter and this story straight way through. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, The men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So back to our question. Why preach about Jonah on Easter Sunday? Well, you may be surprised to realize that Jesus himself made the connection. One time, Jesus was in this lively conversation with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees demanded that Jesus show them a sign, some miracle that would prove that his words were in fact true. And Jesus told the Pharisees about the greatest sign that would validate his words. Jesus called it the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Look how Jesus puts this in Matthew chapter 12. There Jesus said, just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see the connection there? Something about the story of Jonah, swallowed up, entombed in the belly of that large fish, and then spit out by that same fish. Something about Jonah's story points us to the story of Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And so whether you're looking at the account of Jonah or whether we're looking at the greater account of Jesus, both of these accounts point us further in to the very heart of God, the very heart of God. See, both of these stories show us that the God of the Bible is a God who pursues. The God of the Bible is a God who pursues. Have you ever been pursued? Ever been pursued perhaps by someone wanting to be your friend? Or maybe you were pursued in a romantic relationship. Maybe you were pursued by a headhunter for some job somewhere. Well, imagine being pursued by the living God. Jonah was being pursued by God even while he ran. And so here's what I want to do this morning. Now, let's walk back through this story and take a look at it bit by bit, verse by verse. We'll go through the story, and then at the end of that, we'll make a couple applications for our lives. First, the story. As we pick up the story, Jonah is on the run. Run, Jonah, run faster than Forrest Gump. Jonah was running. He was running from God. You say, why was Jonah running from God? Well, look again at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now you need to know that Jonah was a prophet of Israel who lived actually in northern Israel in the first half of the 8th century B.C., We know from 1 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah had prophesied that Israel's borders would expand, and in fact, they did, and it was a time of prosperity. Jonah had predicted that. Well, here in our text, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah once again, but this time, God commands him to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the leading city of Assyria. Assyria was the superpower to Israel's north. And God tells Jonah he wants him to go and preach to them and warn them of coming judgment. But as you know, Jonah runs. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to see what's happening by looking at the map on the screen. Notice that Jonah is told that he is to go 500 miles, basically northeast, to the city of Nineveh. That's where he's supposed to go. But instead, what does he do? He flees to a nearby port city of Joppa, and he pays the fare for a merchant ship that is sailing 2,000 miles northwest to Tarshish. Tarshish was a city on the southwest coast of Spain. In other words, it was on the western edge of known civilization. So Jonah is getting as far away as he possibly can. Maybe you ask, why does Jonah run? What's so bad about a short-term missions trip to an exotic city like Nineveh? Well, Jonah runs, I believe, for two reasons. First, Nineveh was the leading city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. Assyrian kings, we know historically, they would brutalize and dismember and even torture their enemies. Assyria was this constant terrifying threat to Israel. So going to Nineveh was like being sent on a missions trip to go and try and reach an ISIS camp today, right? Jonah was likely running out of fear. But secondly, Jonah was running because he knew that God was a merciful God. He knew that God had a merciful heart for lost people. Jonah knew there was a high probability that if he went and he preached to the Ninevites, they might actually repent and God might actually forgive them. And Jonah didn't like that. And so he runs. He runs away from the presence of the Lord, we're told in verse 3. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jonah really think that he could escape from God's presence? Did he really think that? I mean, any Hebrew prophet worth their salt would know that God is omnipresent. That is, God is present everywhere. Psalm 139 tells us that no one can escape from God's presence. It doesn't matter how high or low or far you go, God is still there. Look, Jonah knows all this. So what's going on? Well, Jonah knows he can't escape from God's omnipresence, but he is trying to get away from God's focus. He's trying to get away from God's focus by running away from the land of Israel, running away from the temple of God, running away from God's people. He wants to run from the place where God's voice can be heard. He figures, look, I'm going to run to the western frontier, and maybe God will forget all about me. And friends, we can judge Jonah at this point, but don't we do exactly the same thing? We know God is everywhere, but sometimes in our everyday lives, we try to escape God's notice by staying away from church for a while, or maybe running away from my Christian friends for a while. Or we avoid God by burying our lives in distractions, in entertainments, or maybe busy assignments at work. We avoid God in these ways. And just like Jonah, we fool ourselves into thinking that we can actually make God forget that we exist. But here's the thing. Friends, God runs a lot faster than Jonah does. Did you notice that in the story? Look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Can you picture that? That scene right there, There's Jonah. He's exhausted from running. He's fast asleep. He's oblivious to the world, hiding in the hull of the ship headed for the western frontier. And then God hurls this windstorm onto the sea, like a man hurling a spear, right? And the storm is so ferocious, it's so ferocious that the ship begins to break apart. And we read of these seasoned merchant sailors who are so distraught by this storm that they start casting their precious cargo overboard to lighten the load. They are desperate, and every man on the ship cries out to his God. This is a multicultural crew that worshiped many gods. And this kind of storm could only mean one thing. The gods must be angry, right? The gods must be angry, so they do everything that they can do to stay alive. Well, then the captain goes below looking for more cargo to unload, presumably, and he finds Jonah fast asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God, and perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Can I paraphrase what the captain says there? He says, "Wake up, you knucklehead," right? What are you doing sleeping? Can't you see we're about to die? The gods are furious. Get up, call out to your God too. The seas keep on raging. The sailors need to figure out whose God they have offended. Someone suggests that they should roll the dice, verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, lots, they were like ancient dice, and they could give you answers. You could roll the lots, and they would tell you yes, no, or roll again, right? So imagine the scene. Roll after roll, the men on the ship are eliminated as the culprit, but finally, the last roll of the dice spotlights Jonah. He's the culprit. It's time to interrogate him. And so verse 8, then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" They bombard Jonah, right, with all these questions. They're trying to figure out which God Jonah serves and therefore which God needs to be appeased. And Jonah's reply is rather startling. Verse 9. And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So Jonah identifies himself as a Hebrew, and he shares the slightly important detail that he worships the God of the heavens who actually made the storm that's trying to kill them. Now they're really scared. Verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. The sailors have isolated the problem now. Jonah has angered his God. And this tsunami of power, this tsunami of power is now after all of them because they are all literally in the same boat as Jonah. They need to placate Jonah's God. They need to propitiate Jonah's God. They say to him, "What's it going to take, Jonah? Should we punish you? Should we flog you? Should we offer up some tribute to your God? What's it going to take? What do we do?" And Jonah resigns himself to his fate and recommends something absolutely shocking. Look there, verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." You say, what's Jonah saying here? What's he saying here? Make no mistake, Jonah insists on human sacrifice. He says, "Throw me in as a sacrifice, and my God will be propitiated." His just anger will be satisfied, and peace will come to the rest of you. Now, the sailors, they think this is a horrible idea. Like, if Jonah's God is already mad at us, maybe he'll get even angrier if we throw his prophet overboard. So they try their own solution. Let's try to get Jonah to shore. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they pulled hard at the oars. They tried to reach the shore, but it was a futile attempt. The storm only gets worse. Finally, they offer a prayer up to Jonah's God. They actually address him as the Lord. They wash their hands of this man's innocent blood, and then they do what Jonah's God is clearly asking them to do. Verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I want you to imagine this final scene at this point from the sailor's perspective, right? The wind and the waves are raging, and they hurl Jonah overboard, and almost instantly, the winds quiet down, the waves are stilled, and they just sit on a glassy sea. Perhaps they see a dark shadow of a sea monster that swims right through the place where they had last seen Jonah struggling against the waves. They would conclude, he's been eaten alive. They would conclude, Jonah's God, the Lord, he is a powerful God indeed. Wind and waves obey his will. Sea monsters do his bidding. Wow, what a God he is. They've never seen anything like this in all their seafaring days. In fact, these sailors are so stunned, they are so overwhelmed with awe that they are converted on the spot to Jonah's God and his religion. Did you notice this? They're converted on the spot and they begin to worship the Lord, Jonah's God. Jonah is down below, swallowed up by that fish, right? But apparently eaten by some sea creature. But they are up on top. And what are they doing? They're there on the boat. They're offering a sacrifice to Jonah's God. They're making vows that they will continue to sacrifice and worship the Lord. So don't miss this. By the end of the story, at this point, pagan sailors are now worshipers of the one true living God. What a tale. What an incredible true story. So much in just chapter one. You know, if you read the rest of the book of Jonah, you discover that Jonah is miraculously kept alive inside of that fish for 3 days. And then the fish spits him out on dry land. Once again, God tells him he must go to Nineveh. This time, Jonah obeys. He preaches, and then another miracle happens. The Ninevites repent. And God shows them mercy. And at the end of the book, Jonah has to wrestle with that fact that he serves a God who is merciful indeed. So, what can we learn then as we reach the end of chapter one, the account for today? What can we learn? Let's think through some application here. Look, friends, we might think that this story is mostly about Jonah's running, right? Jonah running from God. But on second thought, it turns out this story is more about God's running. See, God runs after two kinds of people in the account. God runs after outsiders, and God is running after insiders. Outsiders and insiders. I wonder, which one are you even today? First of all, notice God is running after outsiders in this story. Remember, God sent Jonah to go and preach to the Ninevites, giving them a chance to repent. But here in the first chapter, we are shocked to learn that en route in getting to the Ninevites, God also intends to save some sailors. On the way to the Ninevites, he actually intends to save a bunch of rough and tumble sailors. And listen, God is so creative, isn't he? And how he gets his message to those men on that ship. Think about this for a second, okay? If God was going to reach some sailors, some hardened pagan merchant sailors on the western frontier of the known world, if God was going to reach them, how would he go about it? Here's how God goes about it in this account. First, he calls a very stubborn prophet. Tells him to go and preach to the people to the northeast. And God knows full well that this prophet will actually disobey him and run to the far northwest. That same prophet will go to the exact harbor where these sailors work, and he will board their very ship as they head out. Next, God will hurl an enormous storm on that ship to get his prophet's attention, but also to completely terrify these sailors. He will wreck their lives on that boat in that storm, making them absolutely desperate. Next, God causes the roll of the dice to land squarely on his prophet. And his prophet is then forced to witness to the sailors, telling them about the Most High God who actually made the storm. Next, God makes it unmistakably clear to these sailors that their efforts are futile. They cannot save themselves. The only acceptable option is to throw God's prophet overboard into the water as a sacrifice. And then think about it. Sure enough, when they do, they pick up the prophet, they throw him over. He is swallowed up by a sea creature, and the water goes unmistakably calm, and the sailors' lives are wrecked, but now they know the truth, and they have been rescued by the Lord, and so now what's left? They can't help but worship this God for the rest of their lives. Wow. Friends, look, this is a picture of the relentless, pursuing, surprising, inventive, merciful heart of God. He is a God who chases down outsiders to make them his own, just like he does with these sailors. How else could God get their attention and open their heart to his love? He had to wreck their lives first. That's how he did it. Well, I wonder if this morning you would identify as an outsider. An outsider to the God of the Bible, an outsider to the Christian faith, perhaps. Maybe you're here this morning and you're an overt skeptic to Christianity and Christian claims. Or maybe this morning it's a little bit more hidden for you. You're more like a closet doubter, as it were, to the things of the faith. Maybe you're here in church on Easter Sunday because that's just something people do with their families on a Sunday like this. I'm so glad you're here. I wonder, maybe you find yourself relating, though, to the sailors, to the outsiders in this story. You think your life without God was going just fine. Thank you very much. But then God caught you up in a storm. God let that relationship fall apart. He allowed you to get fired from that job. He let you get caught in that sin. He messed up all your plans. He put you through pain. He let your worldview fall apart. He wrecked your life. He wrecked your life, and now you're desperate. Now you see how short life really is, and you wonder, is there meaning? Is there purpose to it all? Is there something ultimate out there? In fact, it seems to you, it seems like maybe God is chasing you. It's like he's chasing you. My friend, Hear me. He is chasing you, even now. These sailors found out that God is relentless in the chase. God goes to extreme measures to catch people up in his love. Maybe he's going to extreme measures to chase you down, even today. One poet called God the hound of heaven. He describes God as a hound that runs relentlessly as he hunts down human hearts. Running and running, chasing us down. I wonder, is the hound of heaven running after you today? Listen, friend, don't waste the storm of life that you're in. Don't waste it. Every storm in life is a wake-up call from God. Why not let God wake you up and catch you? Maybe God has wrecked your life. Maybe you know that you need him, and now you're asking, okay, well, what should I do to be made right with God? What should I do to be made right with God? Well, remember what the sailors did. Do you remember what they did? God's justice could be satisfied, but they had to cast God's prophet into the waves of his judgment. Once they did, once they threw the prophet in, everything went calm and they had peace. They were made right with God because a sacrifice was thrown overboard. And this pattern points us to God's ultimate way of salvation for you and me, even today, even now. Remember Jesus' words. Remember, the sign of Jonah points to Jesus himself, we were told. See, Jesus is the ultimate prophet of God. Jesus became a man and lived a perfect human life. And then Jesus offered himself up to be crucified as a sacrifice on a Roman cross. He bore our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, do you remember that the sky above him grew dark with God's wrath? Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friend, do you realize what was happening in that moment on the cross? The furious waves of God's holy wrath against sin were coming crashing in over God the Son, Jesus Christ. And just like Jonah, Jesus was thrown overboard into God's judgment for us. He became the propitiation that we need so that we can have peace. Just like Jonah went into the fish for 3 days and then came back up again to the shore and then went and preached to the Ninevites, in the same way Jesus went to the cross, into the grave, and on the third day he rose to life, and now he preaches the good news of peace with God for all who would put their trust and faith in him, for all who would believe. So are you an outsider today? Do you sense that God might be chasing after you? Friend, let God catch you by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you let him catch you. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose again for your salvation. Surrender your life to Christ by faith. And he will bring you into a peaceful relationship with God forever. See, the story of Jonah shows us the running, pursuing, merciful heart of God. He's running out after outsiders like those sailors or those Ninevites or everyday people like you and like me. But secondly, I also want you to notice in the story, God is also running after insiders. God is running after insiders. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it. In the story, God is running after Jonah, right? All through this story, God is relentlessly pursuing and chasing and tracking down his self-righteous, egotistical, rebellious prophet. Jonah has lost his way. And to be sure, Jonah does belong to the people of God. He has a saving relationship with God. In fact, Jonah has the correct confession of faith, as it were. He believes in the true God who made the wind and the sea. But Jonah's heart has gone astray. His heart has gone astray because he's out of line with the heart of God. See, Jonah is trying to take the wheel of his own life. He wants to drive, push God out, right? Jonah doesn't believe that God should be allowed to save wicked people like the Ninevites. Jonah doesn't want to go where God sends him. So he runs. He runs in the opposite direction. He plugs his ears. He tries to avoid God. I wonder today, do you relate to Jonah? Are you an insider to the faith? And you very much relate to what he's trying to do in this text? Are you a Christian today and you even have all the right doctrine, but if you're honest, you're running from God? You don't want to do what God says you must do, or you don't want to go where God tells you you should go. You're on the run. You're avoiding God. I wonder, my Christian brothers and sisters, has God put some storms in your life that are designed to wake you up and turn your heart back to him and his love for you? A storm that's designed to help you stop running, turn around, and run back to this God. Has God let some things crumble in your life so that you can see that he's the only one who can really satisfy your soul? Nothing else will do. See, God goes to extraordinary lengths to chase down Jonah in the story, right? He chases Jonah to the bottom of the sea and back. Don't you see that he chases us like that too? It is pointless to try and hide from God. Why would you want to? Why would you want to run from a God who loves you like this? If you're running today, brother, sister, why not stop, turn around, and run back? Stop hiding from God and run back. Why not draw near to him? Why not come home to the Father's heart? A God who would pursue us like this? That's the kind of God where you want to make your home his home. See, friends, Jonah points us to Jesus, doesn't he? And Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection points us to the relentless, pursuing love of God. And so no matter how far any of us have wandered from him, don't you see that God is chasing after you and me today? Come home to him, friends. Whether you're an outsider or you're an insider, this Resurrection Sunday, friends, come home to the Father's heart. I conclude with this. Look, everybody wants to listen to that Chilean kayaker who was swallowed up by a humpback whale that day. Everybody wants to talk to that guy and hear what that guy has to say because we got our questions. We're like, what was it like? What was going through your mind? Were you scared? Right? He gets all the interviews. Anybody who goes through something like that is worth listening to, even if it only lasted for a couple of seconds, as you saw from the video. But let me ask you, what if you could talk to somebody who didn't just go into the mouth of that whale for a couple seconds? What if you could talk to somebody who went into the grave for 3 days and then came back up again to life forevermore? I want to talk to that guy. And that guy's name is Jesus. We should listen to him. Listen to the risen Christ. And he tells us about the chasing, pursuing, saving heart of God. Why not listen to Jesus, stop running, and come home? Would you pray with me?